need to grab items for that, feel free to quickly do so now. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome you this morning. We ask that you calm our hearts. May we be aware of your presence this morning. We just invite you. Say, Jesus, come. Father, we wait for you. We long for you. And Jesus, I just invite you in the rest of this morning just to speak your words of love and affirmation. May we hear the blessing of the Father this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jocelyn. Hey, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper right now. So if you've got your stuff, you can get ready. If you don't have your stuff, you can actually pause and pause even the live feed here and run and grab it. I know that some people just watch and that's okay. Others of you participate physically. And that is kind of the point of communion, is that there's this physical, somehow embodied reminder of Jesus's death for us and his crucifixion on the cross, and then subsequent resurrection, of course. But there's this real kind of nitty-gritty earthiness and everydayness to this That's why it's a supper, a meal. And also why there's actually like real elements, the bread, and of course the cup that he used to institute this ordinance. And so I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read the whole thing, though. Oftentimes we just kind of rattle off the part that's for I passed on to you, that part. But I want to read the whole thing, and not because I think that we're in this state. And Paul is a little bit pointed and a bit direct here to the church in Corinth. And so I don't necessarily think that that's totally us, but it's sometimes good to get the whole picture of what he was talking about when he said, "For I passed on to you what I received from the Lord himself." So this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others, and as a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the very night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces. And he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Paul continues, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear sisters and brothers, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. And I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive." So here's Paul, just a father figure, providing some instruction and guidance to the church in Corinth, who would have revered him and who would have at least considered him a father figure amongst us. Maybe they were always revering him. But he's quite direct, and he says, "You should examine yourselves. Examine yourselves." So why don't we take a moment to examine ourselves, to look inside. Is there something that would cause you to, if you were to take this, to do so unworthily, as Paul would say? That would be sinning against a brother or a sister. Maybe there's something, some kind of division or something that you need to make right in your personal life. Maybe there's something that you need to make right with your relationship with Jesus. And so I encourage you in this moment, just take some time, examine yourself and do those things. Have those conversations. And if it's with someone else, then you might have to hold off on taking this and go and make it right and then come back next week. Or just make a commitment in yourself to, I'm going to call that person, or I'm going to text that person, or I'm going to have a conversation with that person. So, Lord, we thank you for your death for us. We thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed for us. And in this moment, we want to, with gratitude, open ourselves up to you, Lord. Is there anything that you would want to say to us? Any ways that you would want to nudge us? Anything that you would want to encourage each of us that are watching here to do? Lord, thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed. Go ahead and celebrate the Lord's Supper together, wherever you are, with whomever you're with. Amen. And Lord, thank you for this space that we could be here together, that we could be interacting with each other in this way. We welcome you into this space, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would your kingdom come amongst us as a community, in us, in our bodies, in our families, in our home lives, in our work lives, our coming and our going, our gathering here this morning and our scattering as we leave, Lord. We ask for your will to be done and your truth to be spoken and your name to be glorified and honored through us and through our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, WCV. My name's Andy. Welcome. It's nice to see you or to be together here. Go ahead and leave some hellos or comments or likes or whatever you need on the chat wall there, and we can have some community interaction there. Welcome to this space. I thought I'd do this from here this morning. Just because, don't you miss it? It's been about 6 months or so. It's been a long time. And I mean, I'm here just about every day in the office and whatnot, so I don't get a sense of that. But there was some people that visited the office this last week, and they were like, it's been a long time since we've been here, and gosh, we miss it. And so it got me thinking, yeah, like that's a real thing. Speaking of the office, I've got a few announcements, and it's some important ones, actually, before Dale Unruh Peters comes to share or jumps on the call here with us. But I wanted to let you know that Vanessa has finished her season at WCV, and so since 2015, she's been working here as the receptionist and administrator, and then a couple years ago was the bookkeeper, added to those responsibilities of receptionist and bookkeeper. And so on Friday was her last day. And so we had a great time just saying thank you to her and praying for her on Thursday. And so God bless you, Vanessa. Thank you so much for all your you know, hard work and faithfulness and smile. And she'll certainly be missed. Taking her place is Andrew Chan. And so I'm pumped about that. It's really exciting to be to have this next year working with him. And so he's going to be the bookkeeper and the administrator and just kind of the office presence. And so, but he's not starting officially. He has been trained already. There's been a couple weeks of training, but he wasn't able to start full time until the 31st of August, or 30th, 31st, I think it is, end of August anyways. And so for the next week, there won't be office staff answering the phones or whatnot. If people come to the office, I'll be around, and so I'll be able to answer the doorbell and that kind of thing. But just so you know, so that's Andrew Chan. He's starting up. So awesome, Andrew. Yay for Andrew. And I'm looking forward to that. A few other little leadership kind of things that are happening. Rick and Luann Hill have just determined that they need to take some time for the next season to step away from eldering at this moment and just focus in on some other things in their life. And so we want to give space and grace for them to do that as they've needed. We always say that that family and family over ministry every time. It's always the case. And that's because all of our families are our primary venue for doing ministry, really. And if we can't do it there, there's no use doing it elsewhere. Or it lacks integrity anyways. And so we just bless them. So I just wanted to mention that to you just in case you were wondering, where are they? Or they're still around, but not in an eldering capacity at this season. So just bless them to take the time that they need to and do the things that they need to do there. The survey, thank you so much for those who have done the survey. It's still open. You can still, if you haven't had, haven't done that, you can check it out, wcvchurch.ca. And I'm going to leave it up for another day. So by Monday, by tomorrow at 5 p.m. or so, I'll take it down. And there's some helpful questions, five of them, that are just helping provide some guidance and just kind of taking the pulse, the temperature check, so to say, of our community in regards to fall planning and preparation. And so if you don't mind doing that, that'd be really great. We'd really appreciate that. But we did actually get enough of a response, and that wasn't the only data that we used, the 40 people or so that have already completed the survey. But as we're just looking around and I'm talking with other pastors every week, and locally and across the country as well, and we determined that we're going to start up our in-person distanced gatherings again, and so in this space on September 13th. And so you can mark your calendars for that. Of course, we're going to adhere to all the guidelines and more. We're going to kind of overshoot the guidelines of just health and safety that are in place by the officials, both the government and the health authorities. And so as you can see, we're just starting to set up some chairs and just figure out exactly how many chairs can fit here and in what ways they need to be set up to maintain proper distancing and all the hand washing and the sanitizing stations and how people come and leave the building. All those things are all logistics that need to be taken into account as we look to gather again in person in a safe and distanced way. And so just want you to know that. That's some of you will be yay, and others will be, oh, I'm not sure. And that's totally fine. And there will be people that should come to these gatherings, and there are people that should not come. And it's the same, it's the fundamentals. If you have any of the symptoms, you shouldn't come, actually. Or if you're in any of the vulnerable categories, you should not come. And so for those that can't come or don't want to come or don't feel right about coming at this time, come September 13th, we're still going to be online. We're still going to be having this. It'll just be an online version of the in-person gathering. Okay. That's what's happening with that. There's extra volunteers that are needed. So thank you to those that have completed the survey and said, yeah, I'm going to help with hand sanitizing, or I'm going to help with greeting or this or that or the other thing. Really, really helpful. And so we'll be in touch shortly about some of those details. But just so that you know, okay, so September 13th will be our in-person distanced gathering. And also we'll continue on with the live stream. So no fear. We're not operating in fear here. We're also not being wanton. And we want to have sober minds and practice really good stewardship of our health, but also of the community. And we do not want to be that community. And I've talked with a few pastors that they were that community. And so we're not going there. We're gonna practice all the safety and protocols, et cetera. But are also not operating in a spirit of fear. We know who's the Lord, and it's Jesus. and one of the words that was actually at the elders meeting on Monday, I'll just share this real quickly, was someone was mentioning looking back. They had just read a book called God in the Pandemic by N.T. Wright, and in there he's kind of documenting some of the past pandemics that have hit the humankind, like the Black Plague and others, Spanish flu more recently in the last century. And this is not the first time that humanity has been faced with this kind of a thing. And in past pandemics, It's been the Christians who have been the ones to step out to care for the poor, care for the marginalized, care for the vulnerable, and whatever, however that looks like in their time and place. And one of the main impetuses for us renewing our in-person gatherings, to be honest, is for those that can't access this right now, who are not watching with us. And there's a significant portion of our community who miss this, who miss gathering together, who can't access the online thing. And I see them, they come by to the offices and whatnot. And so we want to make sure that we're always leaning into that as a church. That's part of our genetic code, really, of caring for the vulnerable. And so we want to make sure that we don't forget about the vulnerable people who can't access the technology that's like this. So that was a major, major piece of starting up again on September 13th. So I just want to add that. So, but we're not operating under fear. We're operating with sober minds here. And that's good. Kids and youth, there's going to be no kids stuff at the start anyways. We're going to be, if you're a parent or a guardian of a child or a youth, we're going to be having a meeting together within the first 2 weeks of September. So just watch that. Tanya Martins and I are working on that. And we're going to be kind of pulling all of our interested parties together and figuring out a plan forward. And we'll have some ideas as well. But we just want to keep that on the loop so that you know about that. We understand kids don't do social distancing very well, or physical distancing, especially our kids. And that's fine. And that's just how it is. So we want to work with that and make sure that those vulnerable people among us as well are taken care of. So just a heads up about that. Two last things. We're gonna be making a real concentrated effort this fall to make sure that anyone who wants to be in a house group meeting in a safe a place, either online or in someone's home, has access to that. And so I've been collecting names of people who would be willing to host or willing to lead, and we're going to be doing that. And so if you're interested in that, you certainly please contact the office, but we'll be having some formal ways of making those available. And we're going to be trying something a bit different, and we're just going to be going for 3 months, and we're going to just kind of, so there's a start date and an end date. And so you know exactly what you're getting into in terms of a time frame, but also we're going to be synchronizing the topics and providing some resources, some guides for the Book of John, which is what we're going to be getting into. We're going to be digging into that gospel in the fall, and so and beyond. Actually, it's gonna be a real good chunk, and we're just gonna go right in there and milk that sucker for all it's worth. But we want to be doing that and just providing ways and venues for people to really go deep together and to discuss and kind of some of the stuff that you can't really do on a Sunday morning. And so there's going to be resources provided to help the house group leaders do that together, and will be synchronized so that the topics on the Sunday morning will be the same on the in the house groups in whenever the house groups are meeting. So just to put that on your screen, I know that was a whole lot, but that's basically what some of the rough outline of what the fall will look like for us here at WCV. So I'm going to be continuing to communicate that and to provide some more of the logistics and details. And just, I know that, you know, in terms of meeting together, you might need to see what the space is going to look like and to see if you'd feel comfortable there, and making sure that, you know, what kind of protocols are being taken into account and are being enforced as well. And so I know there's lots more to communicate about that. And so you can be watching for that. But the Coles Notes, September 13th, starting up an in-person distanced gathering for kids and youth. We're going to be having a meeting for the parents or guardians of kids and youth in the church. Watch for those dates. That date hasn't been set yet. And that's about it at this point. And the house groups, of course. So great. Okay. And thank you also for continuing to worship the Lord and walk in obedience through tithes and offerings. And so I know that the plates or the buckets aren't passed around, and they won't be passed around as well when we're back together in person. We're just going to need to be relying more on the online versions of giving that way. So thank you for those that do that. And if you haven't done that, maybe you can pause the feed right now and go ahead and get your phone out and do a transfer. Just thanks for your faithfulness there and continuing to care for the community in this way. And so thank you. So without further comment from me, we're going to get Dale to come on. Dale, you want to unmute yourself? And there we go. Hi.
Hi.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Great. This is Dale Unruh Peters, everybody. Of course, you probably, most of you will know that. And she is going to be sharing the next installment of our Salt and Light series, which we hope that that's been encouraging you and giving you some good thought and impetus to be salt and light in the places that you go, and to let the fact that you follow Jesus actually make a difference in your life, so that it would, you know, be winsome to others around you. And so that's the purpose of this, Dale. I'll just pray for you and you can take it away.
Thanks.
Lord, thank you for this time. Thanks for Dale. Thank you for what she's prepared. Thank you for her story and for what she carries. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, now to come and to fill her and to fill us, and help your words be communicated to our hearts, to our minds, and help us to be both encouraged and inspired and challenged all at the same time. So we ask for your blessing on her now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Andy. I've really appreciated this series because it's given me, and I think all of us, a window into people's lives and their commitment to God. And I've appreciated getting to know people in that way. It's a bit intimidating to talk about how you feel that you're responding to God's invitation to be salt and light in the world, because I mean, I certainly have been given lots of messages about not promoting myself, but I've really sat with this and searched God with this, and feel that the things that I'm going to share with you today are things that God has invited me to share. So I appreciate the opportunity to do this today. I want to focus particularly on the concept of being light that Matthew 5 talks about. And since these verses follow the Beatitudes, I think it's important to understand what Jesus says about being light in the context of the Beatitudes. So I'd like to start by reading verses 1 to 16 of Matthew 5. And then after that, I'm going to highlight three things that I noticed particularly about being light, and share with you just a bit about myself and the ways I'm endeavoring to let my life light up the world. So as I read this, I just would invite you to listen. The language, I'm reading it from the Passion Translation. The language is passionate, and there's beautiful things that we are told we will experience, and we are invited to experience by living a life that is dedicated to showing God's light. So just do whatever is the best for you to hear these words and receive these words. Matthew 5. One day Jesus saw a vast crowd of people gathering to hear him. So he went up the slope of a hill and sat down. With his followers and disciples spread over the hillside, Jesus began to teach them. What wealth is offered to you when you feel your spiritual poverty? For there is no charge to enter the realm of heaven's kingdom. What delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord? For you will find what you long for. What blessing comes to you when gentleness lives in you? For you will inherit the earth. How enriched you are when you crave righteousness, for you will be surrounded with fruitfulness. How satisfied you are when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. What bliss you experience when your heart is pure, for then your eyes will open to see more and more of God. How blessed you are when you make peace, for then you will be recognized as a true child of God. How enriched you are when you bear the wounds of being persecuted for doing what is right, for that is when you experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. how ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great, for you are being rejected the same way the prophets were before you. Your lives are like salt among the people. But if you, like salt, become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled on by others. Your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others, so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. I love the language, the passionate language, delight, gentleness, enriched, crave, bliss, leap for joy. All of these are things that were promised in the context of this passage will be our experience and our knowledge of God as we let the light of God shine through our lives. So like I said, I'm going to highlight three phrases that I noticed in this passage. First of all, the first phrase I noticed is, your lives light up the world. And what strikes me about this, and I think Jocelyn and Sherwood mentioned this last week, is the positive affirmative nature of the statement. There's no question about it. The phrase doesn't say, if you do this or you do that, your lives will light up the world. No, it's a positive, affirmative, and automatic statement. Our lives light up the world. It's a statement of identity, and it's a claim made about us by Jesus. How can Jesus say that, I wonder, given the reality of some of my behavior, our behaviors, our thoughts, motives, and attitudes? It's certainly a question that I wrestle with. And I think that Jesus can make this claim that our identity is light because he knows that as human beings we carry the image of God. He knows that the image of God is embedded in us. Jesus also knows how difficult it is for us to recognize and live with the weight of that glory. His affirmation is a statement both the reality of our identity, and the goal of our Christian lives to carry and display the image of God. Sometimes, though, acknowledging and carrying the image of God is hard. There are many things in our lives, and there have been many things in my life, that work to convince us that we don't carry the image of God. Experiences, pain, the life itself obscure our awareness of the image of God within us. There's things like shame and guilt and low self-esteem, wrong teaching, bad theology, circumstances of life, and just bad choices that we've made that impact that. Accepting that our lives light up the world because we carry the image of God sometimes means doing a fair amount of personal work as a means of finding spiritual healing and opening ourselves up to knowing where God is in those things. This has been and is true for me, continues to be true for me. I've had the privilege of training in some healing prayer practices that have helped me with this. Theophostic prayer, Emmanuel prayer, and listening prayer have all invited me to sit with Jesus and ask for the truth to be revealed, for healing to come. And I've had the benefit of learning how to offer these kinds of prayers, these kinds of pathways to sitting with Jesus to other people. And doing so is one of the ways that I feel that God invites me to shine my light and assist others in uncovering the image of God in themselves and others. Recently, I heard a statement that said, we sin when we refuse to let God into an experience. I find it intriguing to think about the ways and times where I've refused to allow or refused to invite God into my pain, and the ways in which that has caused my pain and hurt to be prolonged and deepened. I'm learning that when we allow and invite God into painful experiences, pardon me, our paradigm switches so that we begin to see that it is wounding rather than bad desire that have led us to wrong choices and unhealthy behavior. Understanding this has helped me shift my focus so that I don't hide in shame and continue my unhealthy behaviors. I can focus on Jesus coming as healer and look forward to knowing the delight, satisfaction, bliss, ecstasy, and recognition that's promised from the relationship I have with Jesus. It changes my perspective so that my pain is not wasted, but serves a purpose for others and for my worship of God. The forms of prayer that I mentioned are a way to invite Jesus into hurtful experiences. And I'm honored at this point in my life to be able to offer accompaniment to others on their journey to recognize and accept the light of God in their lives through these methods of prayers. It's one of the ways I allow the light of God to shine in my life. The second phrase I notice in verse 16 says, "Don't hide your light. Let others see your light. Let it shine brightly." This phrase suggests to me that even though we inherently carry the light or image of God within us, we have a choice about how brightly we let that light shine. One of the areas where I've been learning to let my light shine a little more has been through engaging in ministry at church. I grew up in a home and a church where, as a woman, I was told that women were to arrange their lives under the authority of their father or their husband. We were taught that that was the meaning of the Greek word used in the Ephesians passage about women submitting to their husbands. And I was taught that this was my calling and my identity, to submit my life under the authority of male leadership. As a young girl, I learned pretty quickly that the desire I had to teach and to preach, to impart spiritual truth, wasn't an option for me. And although today I believe that this is the farthest thing from the truth of God's intention for me or for women, sometimes those childhood messages can still surface. Additionally, I've had situations over the years where I've been deeply hurt in church communities when and if I tried to offer some of my skills and abilities. These experiences ultimately made me shy away from engaging in ministry and using my leadership abilities in the church. Over the past few years, particularly here at WCV, I've been invited to participate in some ministry opportunities. And responding to those invitations has carried a great deal of risk for me. I've had to learn to set aside the discomfort I have, as many women do, with stepping into roles that call for leadership, whether it's formal leadership or informal leadership. Letting my light shine has come to mean engaging, risking hurt and criticism, growing, continuing to pursue healing as a means of responding to God's call in my life. Recently, I was discerning whether to participate in a more formal ministry opportunity and found myself quite in turmoil about it. I couldn't make a decision. One minute, literally, it would be, yes, I'm going to do this. The next minute would be, oh, no, I can't possibly do this. So I entered into a period of discernment and worked through a number of questions to help clarify the feelings I was having about it and what God was really inviting me to. One of the important questions that was posed in that process was to consider how my decision would affect the poor around me. God led me to realize that in this particular situation, the poor around me were other women, in fact, particularly younger women, perhaps even my daughters and my granddaughters. Those who know and knew that they possessed leadership abilities and a call to ministry, but had no role model for that. I came to see that one of the ways I can let my light shine is to step into leadership myself when and if it's offered, to not hide or shrink away, to model leadership to younger women, to teach leadership to other women, perhaps even to enlighten men in ministry, in leadership in ministry, about the ways they may be carrying their privilege and hindering opportunities for women to thrive in leadership. I often wonder what would happen if we strove to right the initial fundamental inequality between female and male that originated in the Garden of Eden. How much of that healing would spill over and begin to transform our communities, impacting racial inequality, injustice, poverty, health, even economic stability. How might our church change? Churches change. I remember a couple of years ago attending the National Conference of Vineyard Churches in Montreal. One of the speakers there was Sarah Bessie, who's a well-known woman who stepped into leadership and written a lot about equality for women in ministry. She was asked, along with the other speaker, what her observations of Vineyard Canada were and what the challenge was that she felt Vineyard churches needed to embrace in Canada. Her comment was that Vineyard churches in Canada needed to unleash their women. I was very taken aback by that because I didn't think about myself as being leashed. In fact, I had always considered, at least through my experience with Winnipeg Centre Vineyard, to be an environment in which women were welcomed and released and encouraged to be in ministry. But her phrase stuck with me, and I came home, and we had a little dog at that point. He was about 10 pounds. His name was Joey. He was a miniature Shih Tzu. And I would take him for walks. And as I walked with him, this concept of being leashed kept resonating for me over and over again. It caused me to consider if there were ways in which I'm being leashed, if there were perhaps ways in which I was leashing myself. It caused me to wonder how I benefit from being leashed, how other people, including myself, benefit from leashing others. It caused me to wonder what men currently in leadership might consider doing or giving up in order to create more pathways for women to step into full leadership in the Vineyard Churches of Canada. I really think that embracing a commitment to more equally creating opportunities for women in ministry in our churches would transform some of the power and vitality of our churches and some of the light that we have to offer to the world. For the moment, in terms of letting my light shine today, it means that I step forward to serve in places that God offers, despite the personal risks I might feel. It means that I look at my granddaughters and name them leaders rather than call them bossy. I talk with them about what it means to be a leader, how they can befriend that, how they can include and serve others as leaders. Having this influence in their life and the lives of other young women is daunting, but it also offers a beautiful invitation and an opportunity to move away from my experience throughout my life and let God shine through my life so that my light shines more brightly. The third phrase that I notice in verse 14 to 16 says, let your light shine brightly so that the commendable things you do will shine as a light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. So this phrase in the verse conveys to us that we are invited to know and let our light shine for the purposes of praising God. What is really important to notice in this verse is that the goal of our lives shining brightly is to impact others so that they will praise God. It's my conviction that praising God happens when we align our lives with the first and greatest commandment given to us in Mark 12, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. How do we do this? How do we participate in letting our lives shine brightly? One of the ways I've entered into this posture is through the practice of receiving spiritual direction and the choice to live a more contemplative life as a means of knowing and loving God. Walking out my spiritual life under the guidance of a spiritual director has been a discipline that I've engaged in for the last 4 years, and it has enormously deepened my knowledge of and my love for God. It's fundamentally changed the way I relate to God. Spiritual direction has had such a big impact on me that I've also pursued training as a spiritual director. And I've come to realize that offering direction is one of the greatest privileges of my life. The opportunity to walk with individuals as they pursue the goal of knowing and loving God more deeply, and as they seek to let their life shine more brightly, is a tremendous honor. And I think often I benefit more from the experience of accompanying people in that than than what they may even experience. There's many qualified spiritual directors, well-trained and gifted in our community. And I think there's a list of spiritual directors on the website. So if you're interested in receiving spiritual direction as a means of deepening your experience with God, feel free to look those up and contact any one of them. They'll all be wonderful guides to walk with you on your journey to know God better. I've also been given an opportunity that I'm stepping into this fall with a new role at Youth for Christ Winnipeg. My title is the Spiritual Director in Residence and Prayer Facilitator. So this role, it's a pretty scary role for me, but it offers me the opportunity to use my life story and the process of healing and reconciliation that God has led me to, through, and continues to accompany me on, along with my education and training, to walk with staff members at YFC as they seek to serve. Most of these staff members are on the front lines of working with youth from all walks of life. Youth who are struggling with family and life challenges, social injustice issues, along with profound theological and philosophical questions. My role will be to accompany staff members as they support youth in these challenges by facilitating opportunities for staff to develop a deeper and more vibrant growing faith in God that can sustain them in the midst of whatever they encounter. It's another way I've been invited to more brightly show the light of God. In closing, I want to just take a look back at the benefits outlined in the Beatitudes that we read at the beginning of this little time together. As I said, the language is passionate and the promises of a full life are compelling. Take a moment as you listen to them to reflect on the reciprocal relationship that this passage illustrates. As we know God more and more, our lights will shine more brightly. And as our lights shine more brightly, we will desire to know God even more. They feed each other. Knowing God deepens our relationship, deepening our relationship compels us to know God more. It's through this process and this interaction that we shine our lights, the light of our lives, more brightly. We're told in the Beatitudes that we will know and experience the wealth of God freely offered, the delight that comes from waiting upon God and finding what we long for, the blessing of living with gentleness, the enrichment of righteousness, the harvest and fullness of fruitfulness, the satisfaction of receiving and demonstrating tender mercy, the bliss of purity, the increasing knowledge of God, recognition as a child of God, a bearer of the image of God, the enrichment of experiencing heaven on earth, the ecstasy and joy of security in the love of God. I hope that and pray that each one of you are able to embrace the invitation offered, that you will choose to believe what Jesus says when he says, "Your lives light up the world," that you will do the work you need to do in order to see the ways your life lights up the world, and to respond to Jesus' invitation to let others see your light. Don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and then those others will give praise to your Father in heaven. Amen.
Great. Thank you. Thanks, Dale.
You're welcome.
I was going to ask you to pray for us, but it was a prayer that you just prayed there.
It was.
What was the definition of sin that you had mentioned there?
Sin is when we refuse to let Jesus or to welcome or invite Jesus into our experiences.
I wonder if that could be a question for us today as we kind of ponder what the Holy Spirit might be kind of calling us to. Is, are there anywhere or any experiences in your life, and you had listed, I think, right after there, into your painful experiences.
Yeah.
Which is totally valid. I think we could open it wide up. Are there even joyful experiences that if we don't open them up to the Lord? In other words, let the joy then kind of erupt into praise.
Yeah.
That also could be like a missing the mark or a sinful kind of posture. And so I wonder for us this morning, and I'm talking to you who are listening, are there experiences that you need to open up to the Lord in your life? Let's consider that for a moment. I mean, there might be other things that Dale said. I mean, you said a lot of great things, Dale, that might be more along the lines of what the Holy Spirit's kind of nudging you to pay attention to. But here's a handle, though. Here's at least another handle.
Yeah.
So, Lord, would you help us as we go about our day, even in this moment, Lord? How can we invite you into our experiences, into the stuff of life that we're having? I remember I just went on a 2-day motorcycle trip yesterday and Friday, and there was a few moments. Honestly, I drove through a real rainstorm, and the one place that my rain gear leaks that I thought I had fixed did not fix, and it's right in my crotch, and so it just kind of comes up the rain. So anyways, I quickly discovered that, but beyond that, how do I invite God into that experience? Well, I just embrace it, I suppose, and be grateful for the opportunity. But there's also incredible moments of joy and beautiful vistas coming over mountains and just feeling the joy of creation, I'm sure, as God looks at creation, at his handiwork, that he's filled with joy. He's also filled with incredible longing and sadness as well, all of it, right? So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that whatever our days look like, that we would be able to welcome you into all of our varied experiences, that we could be salt and light in that way. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, WCV, God bless you, all of you, each and every one of you, and we'll see you again next week. Same time, same place. Go in peace and with a keen sense of inviting God into each and every experience that you encounter today. Amen.